would you pray with me tonight? Shall we be thankful together? Father, we are so grateful, Lord, just to be together. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that today was. And it's still good. And Lord, just as we look into your word tonight, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. As we study about this name, Jehovah Jireh, Lord, teach us from your word, through your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, it's on the TV, it's on the phone. They have this is a test, it's only a test. And then right after that, there's the sound that they give. You probably know the sound, at least they used to do that. Tonight, when we get into this chapter, it's going to begin with a test that Abraham gets to go through. And it's a chapter that has last and first in it. It's a chapter that presents this greatest test for Abraham. And it's really an object lesson. It pictures an object lesson for God, really, depicting what he is intending to do. So as we look at this, we'll look at the greatest test of Abraham's life. That'll be the first thing we see, the object lesson, really, of the cross. And then lastly, we'll just talk about the forementioned that God, what he was going to do. Instead of reading through the whole passage, I'm just going to jump in. So let's just start in verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things, after what things? After Ishmael and Hagar had left, right? And Abraham and Sarah were focused only all their efforts with young Isaac. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now this is a test. It's not a temptation. It's simply a test. And we even talked about this in the Bible Fellowship on Sunday night. A test is intended to prove your faith. It's intended to make you stronger, more purified. And we're going to see that it's going to require of Abraham absolute obedience and unquestioning trust in God. No one else in the Bible of human capacity was tested like this, from my perspective. We should expect tests in life. They're going to come. When we get to a certain level in our walk with the Lord, he's always going to bring a test. And sometimes they're not easy to go through. Sometimes we even fail the test. That's the hardest lessons usually. But he is always seeking to bring out the best in us and always to refine us, to grow us into a deeper level of relationship and trust with him. Not everybody's tested the same. You know, Abraham's nephew, Lot, he decided to live next to Sodom, and then he was in Sodom and he was living right there in the middle of sin, and he wasn't tested like Abraham. He wasn't even paying attention, maybe. But Abraham here, he's tested. It's in the perfect tense. That means it's a completed thing that's going to happen to him. To test him, to prove him, to put him to the proof. The refiner's fire, if you would. To pull the dross out of the gold so that it becomes pure. It says, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That's a hard saying. I want to point something out to you that you may not catch the first time, or even second time or third time you read through the scripture. But this is the very first time that the word love is used in the Bible. It's right here. The word ahab in the Hebrew, it is the word for love. And it is in the perfect tense. It is completed. This idea, whom you love. And to go and offer him there as a burnt offering. This is your son. Now, God, we know from other passages of Scripture, absolutely abhors child sacrifice, human sacrifice. And God has no intentions of letting him finish this out. But he is testing him. But he says there, he says to take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now Moriah It's not Mariah Carey, it's Moriah. It's a mountain. It's only mentioned two times, this word Moriah, it's only mentioned two times in Scripture here in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Let me read that verse for you. It says there, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." You see, the place where the temple would be built is on this place right here that we're talking about tonight. The very place where Mount Moriah is the same mountain where Golgotha is, where Jesus our Lord was crucified. And it's important to put these together and understand that. These are the only two times that Moriah is mentioned in Scripture. And Moriah itself means seen of Yah, meaning Yahweh, or chosen by Jehovah. That is the name of this mountain range, Moriah, chosen of Jehovah. "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." The mountain range where the temple was built, the very thing where Golgotha is, where the crucifixion of Christ would be, that's where you're going to take your son to offer him, your only son whom you love, this well-beloved son. You know, back in chapter 21, just before this, verse 12, here Abraham and Sarah, they were building their life around God's promises of Isaac. He's the promised son. He's the miracle baby that couldn't happen, that came when they were really old, past childbearing. Faith rests on promises, not your emotions. And Abraham is not listening to his emotions. He's listening to God. And God is telling him to do something that doesn't have an explanation with it. And we don't see the reaction that Abraham has here when God tells him to do this. The joy of his old age, his laughter, his Isaac. He waited 30-something years for this young boy. How could God ask something like this? Well, we're going to find out it's a special demonstration where God is giving an object lesson of what he's going to do on this mountain. Again, this has not been asked of any other man. Again, times of testing, they're going to come. I think when times of testing come, it would be easy to think of our wants. It'd be easy to think of what we want, our preferences, or even that it's a burden. God, why would you let this happen to me? Is it possible to think of God's glory in the middle of a test? Is it possible to do that? To think about God's glory? How can God get glory out of this? Not how can I get out of this? Again, the tests, they're there to prove our worth, to prove our faith, to purify. And again, Genesis 22 here is significant. Love's first mentioned here. We think of that love verse that we think of, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How's the rest of it go? Say it one more time, a little louder.
"Whoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life."
That's right. That's right. So that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God so loved the world. And we see here this first time that love is used. And it's talking about this being pictured. Now we see in verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." So we see here immediate obedience. He got up early in the morning. Maybe he couldn't sleep that night. I don't know. I sometimes can't sleep at night. But he got up early. Probably lots of questions and I don't understand in his heart, deep inside. But also in his heart is, I trust him. He promised. Abraham had no idea that he was walking through a big object lesson from God, ultimately depicting what God would do on this same mountain range on a cross of wood. No more instruction is given to him. He's going to go for 3 days without hearing from God. God is silent. Imagine what's happening in Abraham's heart and his head. What's going on? Isaac, in his head, as he's walking toward this, is a dead man walking. He's dead already. You know, there, it takes 3 days to get there. God has gone radio silent. And as we're talking about trials, what does that teach us about our trials sometimes whenever it's really hard? Sometimes God is radio silent on purpose. Sometimes he's quiet because he's allowing us to lean in, to trust him. It says here that he'd gone there for, verse 4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now I'm going to talk about that saw later, so don't lose track of that. But we see here, he had come, if you go back to the end of chapter 21, verse 33, he was in Beersheba. Well, straight line distance, as a crow might fly, if you would, from Beersheba to the Temple Mount is 43 miles, straight line distance. However, if you took the trade route, you're talking 54 to 60 miles. He's taking the Ankle Express. It took him 3 days to get there. He was moving along at a pretty good click, folks. I mean, you could do it pretty quick in a day if you really, really wanted to. But if you're taking it at a good pace, 3 days is about right. But on the third day, 3 days he's thinking about what he's got to do here. And the third day he lifted his eyes and he looks up upon high and saw the place afar off. That word saw, I'm going to bring it up again, but just keep mind of that. So we see him here. You think about this. Isaac is dead in Abraham's mind, but yet he's walking as a living sacrifice and doesn't even know it yet. Good as dead. It's on the third day that they arrived there. And we will see later, it's on the third day that he receives his son back, right? But this transaction will only be, as we will see, only the father and the son. No one else will be on the mountain with them, as far as humans. He says here, and Abram saw lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It says there in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Now, he knows what God has asked him to do, but he makes this statement here that we will come back to you. We, plural. And he's going there in his accord to worship the Lord, right? That's what he's going. The word for worship here, sabah, it means to prostrate or to bow down, to fall flat on your face. He's saying here to his guys, you know, you stay here with the donkey, and we're going to go on up there and worship, but we will come back. And I think it's important to see that. Ultimately, as I mentioned, this is a picture of the greatest act of sacrifice. Jesus will die on this mountain. But he makes a statement, we will come back to you. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to read the verses. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, three verses says this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham concluded that God was going to have to raise Isaac from the dead because he promised and God would not break his promise. This is a child of promise. This is the miracle baby that couldn't happen that God gave them some 30 years in the making. Now I want to bring up a point here that up to this point in the Bible, there's been no mention of a resurrection or resuscitation. In fact, that doesn't come until Elijah in 1 Kings. We just studied about that like last week. There are no other resuscitations recorded anywhere in Scripture. No one even thinking about that. And here Abraham concludes that God is going to have to raise his son from the dead if he's going to have him sacrifice his son. Unprecedented, remarkable faith that God is going to do this because there's no other option if he has him sacrifice him. Leaves behind the servants. You know, it's funny, when we have trials, sometimes we have people in our lives that help us. But other times, there are some things you have to do yourself and you have to go through on your own that nobody can really help you. And he leaves the servants with the donkey and leaves them behind when they get there to the mountain. And they could not help him with this burden. Now, as we think about this, I really honestly think that the Lord had begun preparing Abraham for this a little before this. If you look back at chapter 18 of Genesis, when the Lord had come to see him before he went to judge Sodom, he says here in chapter 18, this is just to your left just a little bit, verse 13 and 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'I shall surely bear a child since I am old'?" And then verse 14, this is what the Lord said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son." The Lord had said this to him, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Anything. And that was being right before Sarah would actually get pregnant, and then years later, he would return when the baby was born. The Lord had begun preparing Abraham for this. I really, truly believe that. And you know what? When you and I go through a trial, the Lord provides that preparation in our lives as well. He prepares us for the things that he'll have us go through, even if we're not thinking we're ready for something new. Well, it says here that they left the donkey there and the servants, and they were going to go yonder. Verse 6, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together." The two of them went together. Let me pause here and give you guys a chance. If there's anything you want to share, it's Wednesday night. We can converse a little bit. What stands out to you guys right here?
Isaac carried his own wood that he would be sacrificed with.
Isaac was carrying the wood that, you know, would be used to perform the burnt offering, right? Who else carried wood?
Jesus
carried his cross, right? He didn't carry it all the way. Somebody else, they laid it on somebody else about halfway, wherever. But we see here that Isaac has got the burden of carrying the wood. And they were going up there as a demonstration of faith, going up there to worship. Now, Abraham does not know that God will stop him in mid-swing later. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know that God will stop this. But Isaac is carrying the wood, you know, just like Jesus did. You know, and I wonder if this isn't symbolic of the sin that was laid on Jesus' back, you know, that cross, the burden of the sin, the burden of the cross. But as we look here at the symbolism, perhaps it's got to be. But he starts carrying the wood only at Mount Moriah. Before that, it had been on the donkey. But here, it's laid on his back. Jesus carried his cross on Mount Moriah. That's important to see. You know, it reminds me of Isaiah 53, where 6, it says that he laid upon him the burdens of us all, right? 1 Peter 2 tells us that who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, right? 1 Peter 2, 24, that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, right? This idea, you know, Isaac here carrying the wood up the Mount Moriah there. It's got to be symbolism. The father and son are going up the hill together. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And we see the father and son are going up the hill. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac here being the only son. Remember the well-beloved son. We saw that up there in verse 2. we're going to notice that he has to be complicit. He has to be obedient to his father. We're going to see that. Perhaps it's curiosity. Perhaps Abraham was being quiet. But he makes the observation. And it's an easy one. You know, we're going up to worship. We've got everything else to do a sacrifice. But where's the lamb? Well, notice it says lamb here. Lamb. We're going to see later it's a ram, not a lamb. But here a lamb. He says here, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abe's confidence in the Lord, he makes a statement in verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. That's that same statement that was in verse 6. It's here, repetition on purpose. God is repeating this so that we see this picture that's being demonstrated here of God the Father and God the Son and what will be done on this same mountain as they go together to accomplish the task. It's important to see the distinction, though. He says again, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. I truly believe this is a prophetic statement because later on we're going to see when the animal that's going to be used in the sacrifice is given, it's not a lamb, but it is in fact a ram. But we see here it says God or Elohim, right? He's going to provide this. Well, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Elohim. That's more than one, more than two. That's the Trinity. Specific language, I'm sure. But provide, now the word for provide here is ra'ah. It's that same word that we saw earlier in verse 4 for saw the place, right? This word for saw, it's used in different ways. It can mean to advise or to discern, to gaze or perceive. It also can mean to provide or to present. And so it's used in different ways and it can be used in multiple ways, but as we look here at this, the Father and Son are together. And I'm sure emotions were high for Abraham at this point. The servants are left behind. They're going up the hill. He can't trust his emotions. He's going to have to go on faith alone because God said do this. Faith alone. His emotions would lie to him at this time. They came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. It makes you wonder, were the birds singing? Was it quiet? Was it still? Was it windy? It's windy up on that hill. I've been up on it. The wind blows quite a bit. It's where it was a threshing floor where they would bring the wheat up to throw the wheat up and let the chaff blow away. What was it like that day? Abraham built the altar there and he placed wood in order and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now we know that Abraham was well up in years. We find out in the next chapter that Sarah is going to die. She's 127, but Abraham was at least 100 whenever Isaac was born. Now, at his age, he would be physically easy to take, or at least outrun. And there's no mention here of him chasing Isaac down or having to club him to knock him out unconscious to bind him and tie him up. There's no mention of any tussle about the issue. It just says that he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. What did he say to Isaac to convince him that this was God's will and to do this? What did he say that would have had young Isaac comply? He must fully trust Abraham. Isaac could not have been passive in this matter. And this is an intense situation. It's scary. He would have been traumatized for life out of this. It is traumatic. What is happening here? This is not a small thing. And yet, we see here that Abraham binds him and lays him there. And we, again, remind ourselves, this is a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the mountain. Jesus was a willing participant. Nails did not hold Jesus on the cross. Love did. Love did. Verse 10, or 9 here, as we look at this, they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is the crisis moment, the moment that he's dreaded. For 3 days he's thought about what would have to be done. The promises of God are tied up in front of him. Isaac is there. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham is willing to obey, although he does not understand. He believes God has to be able to raise the dead in order to keep his promises. Abraham believes God is going to do something supernatural because there's no other way to keep his promises. And he raises the knife. Both the father and the son are suffering as the sacrifice is about to happen. Isaac has agreed to lay there. The father and the son. Here we see the picture of the cross of Jesus and God the Father. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes God draws us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to the end of who we are, of what we can do in order to teach us to trust Him. Isaac would never forget this picture of his dad with the knife up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it tells us in the New Testament. Here Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He was probably very thankful to hear that. The angel of the Lord said to him, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. God's voice penetrates into the silence just in time. God's never late, but he's rarely early. He's just in time. Just in time. Now, speaking about times, this is the first time in Scripture where God, speaking to a person, calls them by their name and duplicates it. Abraham, Abraham. It'll happen later with Jacob. It'll happen with Moses, with Samuel, Martha, Simon, Peter, right? Saul. There's 7 instances in Scripture, and this is the first of them here with Abraham. Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. As we think about this, he makes this statement in verse 12. It says, for now I know, yada, know experientially, that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. That word withheld means to keep back for yourself or to refrain, to reserve something. Makes me want to ask myself, what is it that I am reserving in my life for me instead of giving it to God? As we go on, it says here in verse 12 again, this idea that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Remember, this is the angel of the Lord speaking. Key language, the angel, the messenger, that's what that word means, of the Lord. This is a physical representation of God. And you and I know that's the second person of the Godhead, Jesus. Then Abraham lifted his eyes, here it is again, and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. Notice it doesn't say a lamb. A ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of his son. And this word looked is here again in the passage. And again, it can be translated different ways. To present, to provide, to see, to perceive. But here in this case, he looks upon high. Twice here, Abraham looks upon high. Whenever he's looking, he looks up. He's looking up. He lifted his eyes and he looked. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. Very natural occurrence. But this is not the lamb of verses 7 and 8. He said, you know, again, I believe it's a prophetic statement. I said this back there in verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. And you ask, where is the lamb? Well, John the Baptist told us about it in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see here, though, this is a ram. That would be a mature sheep of the male sort. But he caught it and he offered it up instead of his son. You see, Isaac witnesses God's mercy on him as an individual because God provided a substitute sacrifice. See, he didn't have to die. God provided a substitute. God's grace and provision here, providing for young Isaac here, the substitute. The ram is the substitute for Isaac. We've been learning in 2 Corinthians, Jesus, right? There in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God made him become sin, who had known no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We see here God intervened graciously and he gave Isaac his life back. Just at the needed time. Instead of, that's the word that's used here. It means in lieu of or in place of, in exchange for. You know, Jesus on the cross, he went to the cross as a sacrifice for you and I. Instead of us paying the price for our sins, Jesus paid the price for our sins. Instead of us, he was our substitute. And Isaac here is playing the part that will receive the substitute. Going on in the passage here, it says in verse 14, then Abraham called the name of the place, the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. We look at that. He names the place. Abraham calls the name of the place, right? He calls it Jehovah Jireh. You know, it's translated here, the Lord will provide. Literally would be the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. That's that same word, Ra'ah, that's put in there with Yahweh, right? With Jehovah. That's where we get the word Jehovah Jireh, because it's that same word, Ra'ah, that's for looking, to perceive, to present. The Lord will see to it. Where will he see to it at? As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord. What? Mount Moriah, right? That's where it's going to be. It shall be provided. What's going to be provided? What did Abraham act out for God here? See, Jesus Christ was where that lamb was going to be provided to pay for the price of the sins of everyone. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Father and Son working together. The sacrifice is there. Jesus, that's the only sacrifice that would substitute for all sins of all time. Well, verse 15, afterwards we see here the test is over. Now he receives assurance from the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as to the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Because you have done this thing. What did he actually do? Did he complete the sacrifice? No. He acted in faith. He didn't actually sacrifice Isaac, but he was ready to go through with it if he had to. But he believed that God would raise the dead. He believed that God was going to raise Isaac. He trusted God completely, and he displayed great faith. And God here, swearing by no one greater, swears by himself. And I bet Abraham's promises through Isaac took on a whole new, fresh meaning for him. He'd come through the furnace of the trial, and now the promises were shining that God had given him. He had trusted God completely. And you notice here, again, the angel of the Lord said, I've sworn by myself, right? Thus says the Lord. The angel of the Lord is God, Yahweh. That's who this is. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is Jesus Christ before he was incarnate. You know, when we studied Galatians chapter 3, we learned there that this included the blessings that would go to the Gentiles, right? It says here in verse 18, and in your seed, singular, the Christ, right? Galatians 3:16 tells us that. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Is that not what faith is? God says it and we believe it. We do what he says because he said it. And yet that's exactly what Abraham, the father of faith, actually did. He obeyed God's voice. As we think about that, the blessings of Abraham, they've been made available by faith through Jesus Christ. So coming to that point in our own lives, have we obeyed Christ? Have we put our faith and our trust in Jesus? And Galatians 3:8 says this, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Galatians 3:8. So we look at this, we understand here that somehow, some way, God was showing the gospel to Abraham. You know, it's funny when, I think it's John 8, around verse 56 or so, he says something to the people who were there, the religious leaders, you know, they're talking about Abraham as their father, and he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Makes you wonder what Isaac and Abraham actually saw on that mountain. That day. What God showed them on that day as he revealed part of his plan to them that day. He believed that God would raise the dead and displayed faith to that. As we look at verse 19, as we close out this passage here, it says, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You know, it's almost certainly Isaac came back with him as well, but it doesn't mention Isaac after the event. After we look up there, instead of his son, right, there's no mention here of Isaac from there. It's telling it from Abraham's perspective only. Isaac is not mentioned again until chapter 24, 62, the very end of that chapter, when he gets his bride. You know, like when Jesus comes back, when he's going to get his bride. It's interesting as we think about that. Just, you know, this picture of him being out of this. This is the picturing of the cross and what was going to happen. And then the next mention, the next time you see Jesus, is when he comes to get his bride. Interesting as you think about that. But again, Jehovah Jireh, the one who will see to it, the one who will provide. As we think about the names of God, the name always represents the nature. It talks about the character of God. And in this picture here, we see tonight a picture of God's love. The very first time love is brought up in the scriptures is here in this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's what this is a picture of. Of what Jesus would do on this very same mountain. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It shows us truth. It shows us your nature. It shows us what you're like. Lord, you are the God who provides. You are the God who will see to it. You knew exactly what we needed, and you provided the sacrifice as our substitute. The one who would take our place. The one who would die for our sins. Who would pay the price of the wrongs that we have done. Lord, you loved us so much. And you demonstrated it to us tonight in your word. Thank you, Father, for being our Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And we love you, Father. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.